It is good to be here. Last time I shared, last time I spoke, I was just spoke into my phone, and it was really difficult for me. Actually, I found it even more difficult than standing up here and speaking before you. It was awkward. It felt to me, so it still does. So, last time I shared Colossians 3, and it was 1-11. And today I would like to continue on from in Colossians there, from 12 and going on to 17. And this is in the previous portion in chapter, at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul shares that since we have been raised with Christ, Paul's talking to the believers, we are to shed off the old self, like the taking off of dirty clothes. And we do not look to put these dirty clothes back on, but we are to put on a new set of clothes. And Colossians' main emphasis is to show the preeminence of Christ, of Jesus, to show that he is to be first and to be glorified. And I have a study Bible, and it goes through the glorification of Jesus Christ, and it has an outline of a bunch of verses that kind of show his glory, and why he is first and why he should be first in our lives. And I'd like to kind of quickly go through it. There's lots of little verses in here just to go before I start reading our portion of scripture here this morning. But I think it's beneficial, and if you want the verses afterwards, I can make a photocopy and we can share it that way as well. So, the glories of Christ. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competency comes from God. This is 2 Colossians 3:5. One of the greatest tenets of the scripture is to claim the claim that Jesus Christ is completely sufficient for all matters of life and godliness. This is found in 2 Peter 1:3-4. He is sufficient for creation, Colossians 1:16-17. Salvation, Hebrews 10:10-12, sanctification, Ephesians 5:26-27, glorification, Romans 8:30. So pure is he that there is no blemish, stain, spot of sin, defilement, lying, deception, corruption, error, or imperfection. This is 1 Peter 1:18-20. So complete is he that there is no other God beside him, Isaiah 45:5. He is the only begotten Son, John 1:14-18. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him, Colossians 2:3. The fullness of deity dwells bodily in him, Colossians 2:9. He is heir of all things, Hebrews 1:2. He created all things, and all things were made by him, through him, and for him, Colossians 1:16. He upholds all things by the word of his power, Colossians 1:17 and Hebrews 1:3. He's the firstborn of all creation, Colossians 1:15. He is the exact representation of God, Hebrews 1:3. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is the Son that enlightens, the physician that heals, the wall of fire that defends, the friend that comforts, the pearl that enriches, the ark that supports, the rock that to sustain under the heaviest of pressures. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty on high, Hebrews 1:3-8-1. He is better than the angels, Hebrews 1:4-8, 14. Better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than Joshua, better than Melchizedek, better than all the prophets, greater than Satan, Luke 4:1-12. And stronger than death, 1 Corinthians 15:55. He has no beginning, no end, Revelation 1:17-18. He is the spotless Lamb of God. He is our peace, Ephesians 2:14. He is our hope, 1 Timothy 1:1. He is our life, Colossians 3:4. He is the living and true way, John 14:6. He is the strength of Israel, 1 Samuel 15:29. He is the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star, Revelation 22:16. He is the faithful and true, Revelation 19:11. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. He is the author of our salvation, Hebrews 2, 10. He is the champion. He is the chosen one, Isaiah 42, 1. He is the apostle and high priest, our confession, Hebrews 3, 1. He is the righteous servant, Isaiah 53, 11. He is the Lord of hosts, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, Isaiah 54, 5. He is the man of sorrows, Isaiah 53, 3. He is the light, he is the Son of Man, Matthew 20, 28. He is the vine, he is the bread of life. He is the door, he is the Lord, Philippians 2, 10 to 13. He is prophet, priest, and king, Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. He is our Sabbath rest, Hebrews 4, 9. He is our righteousness, Jeremiah 23, 6. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9, 6. He is chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5 and 4. He is Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of nations. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the living word, the rock of salvation, the eternal spirit. He is the Ancient of Days, the creator and comforter, Messiah. He is the great I Am, John 8:58. Just in case you didn't know all those things about Jesus, those are just some of the verses. There's this whole book is all about Jesus and his salvation for us. Our Lord is the preeminent one, meaning to be first. He is to hold the first place in our lives. And so this morning, I'd like to continue with Colossians 3 and starting in verse 12. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Colossians 3 verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing you one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in the word, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 12. Paul starts with the therefore. The ball Paul uses here is in the view of what God has done through Jesus Christ for the believer. Paul, in the previous verses, described the shedding of our old self, the old behaviors and attitudes. And now the believer is to put on the new. The reason we are to put on these new clothes, Paul says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. We are the elect. Paul touches on this doctrine of election. The reason why we are to put on these clothes. The election of the believer can bring some division among Christians, where many people can take sides to Arminianism or Calvinism. I don't want to go too deep into it, but it's not a coincidence that we are alive here today, that we find ourselves listening to this message. There are no coincidences with God. God's foreknowledge is past our understanding, meaning that it is God who chooses us. We do not choose God. This does not mean that we are robots, that we don't have a choice. We make choices, but it is God who reveals himself to us. He sought us. We did not seek God. And in doing so, we have to choose to follow Jesus, or we reject him and his salvation. God does not force obedience. God does not will anyone to go to hell. People end up there because they chose to reject the only way to salvation through Jesus. John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me," Jesus speaking to the disciples, "but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Also, it was God who chose Israel. Isaiah 45:4 says, "For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not though you have not known me." God has elected believers to salvation apart from any merit of ourselves. Turn with me to Ephesians 1. And starting at verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." You see, it is absent of any human merit, and so that Jesus can be praised in it all, so he gets all the glory. God's election does not operate apart from or nullify our responsibility to believe in Jesus. But his election is to show that there was nothing special in us, that it was God who reveals himself to man, and that he is the one who saves and sustains the believer. When we see this grace and mercy, we can rest in the Lord, knowing that we are his and that he will sustain us by sending his Spirit in our lives and help mold us and change us into his likeness. You will notice that the garment Paul mentions in verse 12 are actually the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You and I cannot produce them in our lives. You will notice that these characteristics are not sought by the world. We are to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. This is opposite of what the world seeks. The world seeks power, pleasure, fulfillment, is impatient. The world is proud and full of self-boasting, idolizing. We cannot produce this fruit on our own. It goes against our nature. But if you notice, the fruit is beneficial to others. It is not self-seeking, but meant for the whole body of Christ. It is to be shared. Therefore, since Christ's mercy and grace has been revealed to us, we are to shed our old clothing and to put on the new clothing, which is given to us by Christ. We are to put on tender mercies. We are to have a heart of compassion for one another. Mark 1:40-41 says, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" Jesus's compassion for the sick and downtrodden has compassion for the sick and the downtrodden. He didn't judge the man, but cleansed him. So there is a hesitancy to judge and to condemn others. This can only happen when we have Christ centered in our heart, and that when Christ is first in all things. Paul goes on to kindness. Kindness refers to goodness toward others that fills our whole being and is poured out to those around us. Sometimes I think I'm like the streets and roads in Winnipeg, I'm a constant work in progress and never complete, and always seem to be failing. But we are to keep our eyes on the Lord, for He is kind and looking to lift us back up. We need to be kind to others, looking to uplift others up as well. Turn with me to Luke 10, Luke 10 and verse 25, where Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, giving them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." We are to show compassion to those who are downtrodden, to lift up others and bandage them, and to help them on their way. We are not to be too busy to help those around us. Paul goes on to use humility, or lowliness, is another trait of our Lord, and is lacking in our world today. It is a willingness to place yourself at the disposal of someone else, and to consider their concerns as more important than your own. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." When we look at the world today and we see the protesting and the rioting and the warring against one another, seeking some sort of justice and peace, but not finding it, trying to bring their own justice, but it will always fail. If only we would look to Jesus and be humbled, because he has done all the work for us. In a Bible study book that we're going through right now, called Seeking Him, the book has a chapter on humility and how it is needed for the personal revival of the believer. The beginning paragraph says, "Humility is a virtue more often praised than sought. Who wants to think little of himself? The world admires the self-confident, the ambitious, yes, even the proud. Yet biblical humility recognizes oneself as a sinner before the holy God and is a prerequisite for starting down the path of revival." Turn with me to a couple pages further in Luke. Luke 14, 7 to 14. This is a parable that Jesus spoke of taking the lowly place. Luke 14, 7 to 14. So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited to anyone When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Too often I find myself seeking selfish ventures and looking to be rewarded here on earth, and how I need to be reminded of the humility of my Lord, and how he humbled himself and became a servant of all. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind." And we can see how pride has crept into this world and is driving the world that we live today. And Paul goes on in Colossians with meekness. Meekness is sometimes translated great gentleness. It is a willingness to suffer injury or insult rather than to inflict such hurts. Matthew 5:5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." To the world, that sounds like an oxymoron statement. But to the believer, it is to know that Jesus fights our battles, and he is the one who justifies us. And he will give all believers his inheritance at his second coming. We can stand strong with a gentle heart, knowing that Jesus is with us. Paul goes on with the long suffering. The strong's definition of long suffering is forbearance of patience, the opposite of quick to anger or resentment or revenge, and is the perfect example of Jesus Christ. Do you ever find yourself quick to anger? I find that I'm quick to anger most often in situations when I think I have to get something done. And then God allows people to come in and impede me and pulling me in different ways, pulling me in different directions, away from the work that I think I have to do, which frustrates me more. But then I have to be reminded of the humility of Jesus and to place others' concerns more important than my own. And really, in the end, what I thought was so important wasn't really that important after all, but a test to trust the Lord to lead my time here on earth. Psalms 86:15 says, "But you, O Lord, are a God of full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth." And 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Long-suffering endures injustice and troublesome circumstances with hope for coming relief. And our relief comes from the Lord. Paul in verse 13 says, "Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Paul moves now from the characteristics that we should have into direct application to the fellow believers and people God brings into our lives. Bearing or forbearance is to hold oneself up against something, or figuratively to put up. We all have people that God wants us to bear. In fact, we could be that exact person to someone else. They have to put up with us. So we need grace in dealing with one another and looking to forgive one another, actively seeking forgiveness. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. How can we worship God when we have something against someone? Or vice versa, someone has something against you. We need to take the steps to forgiveness and to know that no one gets away with anything. God sees all. Christ has forgiven us so much that it won't hurt us to forgive somebody who has stepped on our toes. We are to forgive others in the same way that Christ has forgiven us. To show mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering to one another. And above all, these spiritual clothing, we are to put on love. Love, the bond of perfection. Supernatural love poured out in the hearts of believers is the adhesive of the church. Love is the bonding agent. Sure, we can try to act out the Christian life to one another, but without love, we are like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, clanging cymbals, we profit nothing. There is no joy, and people can see that you are doing your work because you think you will score points. This is legalism, and how the Pharisees live their lives with the perception of being good. I know that I have done this as well, to make myself look more holy. We do things because this is what a good Christian should do, instead of doing it out of love for the Lord. God does want to bless us in our work towards Him, towards others, when we do it in love, not seeking our own selfish gain. He gives us joy and peace, unifying us one another with the mind of Christ. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it be an empire. The peace of God should govern our hearts, unifying us through the head of Christ. And then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. Dwell means to be at home, to be given the run of the house. We should be familiar with the word of God. The Bible should not be a strange book to you and I. Psalm 119:11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. The word of God should permeate every part of the believer's life. It should overflow to others around us. We are to know Jesus, to be familiar with the word of Christ. Study it and know what he says, what he is saying to you. That is where he is going to speak to you and I through his word, teaching and admonishing one another in what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Jack shared last Sunday that our worship is to be to the Lord. We do not have to be in a church building to worship. Our worship can be done anywhere. The point is that we are to let the word of God have its marvelous influence in our lives that Paul has described here. Paul ends this section with the main concern. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word of God is inspired by the Spirit of God. So if the word of God dwells in us, so does the Holy Spirit. Now, if the word of Christ dwells in you richly, it will work itself out in your life, and it will have an effect on your home and the way we live before the world. Paul shows us here in these verses that what the new life in Christ should look like. So I ask, How do we stack up to the true believer? We all fail and fall short. My shortcomings list is too long to mention, but we have a wonderful Savior who is looking and seeking us to come to him and to be forgiven. We all need to build up. We all need building up, but this is not to give into complacency. We are to go on to perfection or completion, to press on to the goal of that Christ would be first or the preeminent one in our lives. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word of grace and mercy, and that it is through your word that you sought us, Lord, that you sought us to bring us to salvation. And Father, that if there is those, Lord, that have not or need reconciling to you, Lord, that you would bring them to this point in our families and our friends, Lord, and those around us, that we would glorify your name, Lord, and that your spirit would lead us in the speaking of to those people around us, that we would have the heart of Christ, Lord, and that we would have the kindness and meekness, the mercy, the humility, the love, Lord, for our brothers and sisters, Lord. We just pray, Father, we're thankful, Lord, that we are able to come to worship here, to worship you. We just pray a blessing upon each and every one here and those who could not be here, that you would bless them and strengthen them through your word. For it is through your word, Lord, that you give us answers, and through your word that you sustain us and strengthen us and lead us in the way that we should walk. We just pray for your blessing upon all here today and the days to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.